Have God's word open in front of you. It'd be helpful if you could turn to the passage that we read in Nehemiah chapter 13 as we come to our final message in the series entitled Building Blocks of Faith, based on this book of Nehemiah. And our final message is called A Call to Remember. A Call to Remember. And really we see the climax of events as they take place here in this book. And we've seen over the previous weeks the scriptures have made it clear that there's been a great awakening amongst the Lord's people in Jerusalem. A covenant had been agreed as a result, and there'd been celebration because of what the Lord had done. A time of great practical and spiritual blessing. Truly marvellous to see how the Lord worked and brought His purposes to pass. And yet, when Nehemiah goes away for a time, he then returns and begins his second governorship of Jerusalem, which is what we find here in Nehemiah 13. And he finds a practical and a spiritual mess. And we considered last week the record of his righteous reforms to get the people back to where they should be. And we saw, didn't we, the main issue was the idea that the people have superficially separated. They had apparently committed to separation, yet only a couple of years later they had embraced all the things that they had meant to have shunned. And we saw that there was a mixed multitude, that there were those in the congregation which the law forbade. And you see, the lesson was that many churches are looking to entertain, to make people feel good, to embrace this idea of having a better lifestyle. But you see, what this church is about is about proclaiming the gospel of grace, the glory of God, how that our sin has separated ourselves from Him, that we need the Saviour. And yet we have a great Saviour for our need, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as a ransom to save all those who will trust in Him. And nothing else in this world can begin to compare with the riches that are found in Him. And as we saw, Nehemiah told them that this must finish, this entertainment of the world's standards. It had to end. But then we also saw how Nehemiah dealt with the way that they had embraced the enemy. A man who had plotted to kill him had been embraced and brought in and even given accommodation in the very temple itself. And Nehemiah reacts with righteous anger at the way in which the temple was robbed of its sanctity and the way in which the enemy had been brought right into the spiritual heart. And he exhibits righteous anger. And in that way, he foreruns the Lord, who in the same way showed righteous anger when he dealt with all the difficulties in the temple. And the reality was that probably many stood and criticized him on the sidelines. And whenever a stand for truth is made, there will always be those from the mixed multitude who are there to criticize and to pull back. And then we saw, didn't we, that there were mixed marriages, that the Jews had married into all sorts of different nationalities. And it isn't a racial issue, it's a religious issue. Because as Nehemiah makes clear, they were speaking all sorts of foreign languages. And as a result, how could it be that the children will be able to join in with the worship of Almighty God because they couldn't speak the language of Israel? How could they read the law? He worried that they were losing future generations because of the compromise and the sin of the Jews of that day. And so we saw two lessons. Don't let your fire go out. Don't let your fire go out for the Lord if you're a believer. As you submit yourself under the gracious hand of God, you need to make sure that your fire does not go out. Feed it with truth. The reality of God's word. The wonder of saving grace. And to guard against complacency as we stand for Him on His word. And then we saw, didn't we? Don't let the world come in. And certainly we weren't saying that we're going to be a holy huddle, of course. We want to proclaim the gospel to this world. Have them come in to see Christ, to see the offence of the cross. But what we will not do is to compromise on the standards of the scriptures. He has given us the word. It guards what we do and guides what we do. And therefore this church must be Christ-centred, Bible-based, gospel-ordered, and united in the love of the Saviour. And those elements put together will give the world a glimpse. And give the world a glimpse of something that the world can never give it. Because the Church of Christ is founded in the grace that only heaven can bestow. Its origin is in heaven. And so we saw Nehemiah dealt with these things. And he dealt with them in the way that he dealt with all the problems that had come across his path. With a faithfulness and a rightness and an uncompromising stance. And as we come to the end of this series, do you know, it's sad in a way, because we've learnt many, many lessons. And I'm sure, God willing, in future times we'll return. But you see, we need to remember, don't we? We need to remember the example of Nehemiah. We need to remember the lessons that we have learnt, because his desire was to glorify God and to rest in God's sovereignty and to be faithful in his service. So it is in this final message that I want to call you to remember. To remember his example, but more importantly, to remember the principles that he laboured by and his purpose as the glory of God and the exaltation of how God had redeemed and worked on behalf of his people. Those are the things that we are to remember. But there are one or two areas that just need to be clarified before we move on to looking at that. And there were some other elements that we didn't get time to look at with regards to the way that he reformed. And I want you to see them very briefly. And Nehemiah's final reforms, as we said, were a direct correlation and response to the difficulties that were found in chapter 10. And we saw, didn't we, that there was superficial support, superficial separation. But we see also stuttering support in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. Nehemiah targets the tithing of the people. They had committed in chapter 10 to support the house of God, to uphold it, to treasure it. And yet when Nehemiah returns, that has not taken place. The Levites have gone because they needed to find something else to survive upon. They'd left to return to their old cities. And undoubtedly one can see the connection between Eliashib's treachery in embracing the enemy in the spiritual heart with the people's response. And the people's response to support in the house of God. Why should they? Why should they support a leadership that was compromised? Why should they support that? And you see, compromised leadership will always lose the people. You see, trying to please everybody ultimately leads to pleasing nobody. Despite this, the people had still turned away from upholding what for them was a biblical command. And Nehemiah deals with it quickly. And he brings the leaders together and he tells them and he rebukes them for being slack in this matter. And he does not pull his punches lightly. And he tells them that they need to sort themselves out. He sets them in their place. And so it is that he deals with this. And then, verse 13, very key, when one is looking for leaders, notice what he looks and what he finds. He appoints men who are considered faithful. Men who are reliable and faithful and true. And that is there. But also, very interestingly, the largest portion of Nehemiah 13 is dealt with another violation, another turning, and that is a spoiled Sabbath. It's interesting that the largest part of this chapter deals with the desecration of the Sabbath. It seems to be that over a period of time, the Sabbath had slowly been eroded away until it became a trading day just like any other. And it also became a time when there was integration with all manner of people around them. And so Nehemiah does four things that illustrate the strength of his leadership. Firstly, he rebukes the nobles. And he speaks directly to them without veiled language to those who officially bore responsibility. He rebukes them and he calls them and he tells them that they have reneged on their responsibility as leaders. And he speaks with truth. Secondly, he takes practical steps to stop the error. Notice what he does. He deals with the gates. He locks them. He locks them and he guards them. He takes practical measures to protect the people. Thirdly, notice this, and I think this is a remarkable thing. You see, there's outside pressure that gathers with regards to this. And they're looking for a compromise. They're looking for a way back in. And so he removes the temptation. And he says, if you come again, I'll lay hands on you. There's a mighty man, is it not, that says, do not mess with me. Because I am being faithful to God's desire. And he removes the merchants who were a stumbling block to the people. And then fourthly, he set the example and instructed others to follow. He was concerned about the future. And so that is why he developed leaders to follow in his way. And instructed the Levites in the way that they should go, so that they were primed to uphold the stand after he had gone. He was interested in the future. He desired for this to be a lasting legacy to the glory of God. And therein we see the man's humility. Because you see, he saw that this work was not about him, but it was about the Lord. And upholding what the Lord would have for these people. And after each of the reforms that takes place, after each of the stances that he takes place, he utters prayers, doesn't he? Those prayers that are so often there in this book of Nehemiah. And all of them contain the word remember. Remember me. Remember them. You see, therein is the heart of the leader. A concern. A concern of his own position before the Lord. But also a concern for the people. We'll come to this later. But it is a mark of the man that he covers his actions in prayer, but also that he is convinced and convicted that the actions he is taking are for the glory of God. So the narrative concludes. The reforms have been made after prayer, opportunity, battle, inspiring speeches, work, spiritual awakening, righteous reform. It comes to a close and the work has been done. And we have opportunity to consider why Nehemiah's leadership was so honoured and so God-honouring. And you see, there is much that is written these days about what it means to be a true leader, both secularly and also within the church. How should you be a good leader? Well, the truth is that godly leadership is based on principles that are alien to this world. And it's worldly wisdom of what apparent leadership is. Think about the words of our Saviour in Matthew chapter 20. He says, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Yet it shall not be. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, as Christ reveals in his words there, the truest kind of leadership is one that demands service, sacrifice and selflessness. That is the mark of a leader. True leaders need to have a servant's heart as well as deriving their authority from the force of a helpful example, not just from prestige, not just from personality, not just from position. Worldly leadership majors in manipulation. Manipulating people to achieve what the leader wants. Yet real leadership seeks to stir people, appealing to the heart. Not through pressure or coercion. Nehemiah was such a man. His godly example gave him the basis from which people heeded him. He had obeyed the Lord nobly. He had remained faithful. He had exercised great faith. And he had led in a manner that had constantly pointed to his refuge and his rest. And to the glory of God. Not to his own ability. He didn't say you should follow me because I'm a strong man. Because I can do these things. He said follow me because I want to glorify God. I want to hold him high. And I will point you to him, not to me. So I want to bring before you this morning a number of elements in this man's life that set him apart. Now as a whole, they are characteristics that godly leaders should possess. Yet all of us can learn from some of the individual lessons that are found in his example. And the first is this. Nehemiah submitted himself to the Lord. You see, the remarkable thing about Nehemiah is this, that he had no other plans for his life than what God had for him. He was completely and utterly submitted to what the Lord would have him do. And some have suggested that his attitude reflected the attitude of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as found in Matthew 26. Not as I will, but you will. His desire was to serve his God. And in his life, he placed himself at the disposal of the Lord, and the Lord used him in the ways that he could never have imagined. This also gave him a powerful underlying confidence to the work that was given to him, because he knew that it was in the hands of a sovereign God. Yes, he was faithful. Yes, he labored, but he knew that God would bring his purposes to pass. And so therefore, as he submitted himself under his hand, he could have a calm confidence that God would bring these things to pass. Now, can I ask you this? Have you submitted yourself unto the Lord? Is your desire to live for him? You see, not only was Nehemiah used in remarkable ways, but he also experienced the calm assurance that comes with walking in the will of God. And submitting is not an easy thing to do, because our natural reaction is to like to be in control, to like to be master of our own destiny. Yet the scriptures tell us that that will bring us to disaster. The person who submits and surrenders his will to the Lord is a person who the Lord can uphold, mold, and use to his glory. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Nehemiah submitted himself unto the Lord, but notice also, Nehemiah depended on prayer and wisdom from heaven. And in this wonderful book, it begins with prayer, and it ends with prayer. In fact, as we have gone through Nehemiah, we've seen a recurring theme of Nehemiah's constant life of prayer. He often seeks the Lord's face and asks for his help. Now, Nehemiah was a man of position. He was the governor. He had authority behind him. But his greatest resource was the mighty hand of God, and he never lost sight of that. He knew that without God, he could accomplish nothing. He knew he needed to rest on him, and it was on him that he solely depended. He knew that God would help him to finish the work. And in this way, Nehemiah embodied the principle of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For the believer who wants to serve the Lord effectively, they must depend on prayer. Martin Luther summed it up when he stated, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Now, one thing we know for sure is that Nehemiah faced a gigantic task, and facing it alone would have been completely overwhelming. It was too big for him to deal with it on his own, but it was not too big for his God. And that was in whom he rested. And truly, spiritual leaders will feel their inadequacy for the task set before them, and their only option is to humbly trust in the Lord and his enabling and his power. Some very often point to Nehemiah's telegraph prayers as his strength, those ones that he offered very quickly. Yet they're only the tip of his disciplined prayer life, as seen in chapter 1. Let me ask you, and I challenge myself in these things as well, how is your personal prayer life this morning? Do you take time alone with the Lord to pray and to speak with him? Do you spend time alone on your knees with him? The toughest battles are often won on our knees. As one preacher once exclaimed, pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray. We need to be a people of prayer. Nehemiah depended on it. It was the very thing that guided all that he did. But then I also want you to see that Nehemiah had vision. He had vision for the Lord's work. Godly leaders have vision. They must have vision and sight to focus on, to remain single-minded in pursuit of the work that the Lord would have them do, to pursue working for the Lord's glory and to fulfill the work that he has given. Notice what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 6:3. When people are trying to come away from the task, come down, Nehemiah, you need to meet with these people. Notice what he says, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. He had vision. He did not lose sight of what the Lord would have him do. For the leader, it's imperative that he realizes that the work that he does is unto the Lord, and as such he must give himself to it. Yet also, for each one of us as we labour together as a fellowship of the Lord's people, we must also know what our vision is, to know what we are about, of serving the Lord, of bringing glory to his name. As we labour together, as we worship together and work, we are working to give glory to God and to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And in that which the Lord has given you to do, no matter how big or small, it's important because it's part of building his church, and there is no other work in the world that is as important as that. As one commentator states, there are no small churches and there are no big preachers. In God's kingdom, every job is a big job and every servant is nothing apart from faith in the Lord. What a true statement that is. When vision becomes blurred, when it fades, then all sorts of deviations and difficulties can surface. Nehemiah saw his work in the bigger picture of God's sovereign purposes. And as such, he realized that he was not just building walls, but he was laboring in the service of his great God. And what a privilege that was. And what a privilege it is for us as we seek to serve him. But I also want you to see that Nehemiah was courageous. He was courageous and acted decisively. As Nehemiah was serving the Lord and not man, he was not afraid to act boldly. He knew that whatever man attempted to do, the purposes of God would always triumph. He experienced many attacks from within and without. He witnessed people turning away. And each time he was bold and he was faithful. His boldness and uncompromising position in the Lord left his enemies confounded, stammering, and in awe of God. You see, Nehemiah rested, and I'm sure there were times when he was hurt. I'm sure there were times when people's words stung him. But you see, he rested on the Lord. And a leader cannot be timid. And when it's clear what the Lord wants you to do, you must have the courage to do it. As with Nehemiah, a leader will have to withstand criticism. And sometimes that criticism will come from people who are apparently close. You'll be misunderstood. You'll even be slandered. Yet Nehemiah's strength and courage lay in the mighty God of heaven. And the day is coming when if a leader or even an individual stands for truth, opposition will come. And there needs to be great courage. And that can only be given by the Lord. Notice also Nehemiah was alert to the enemy. And all these things are embodied here really in this final chapter. Undoubtedly every leader and individual believers need to be aware of the dangers that the enemy brings. We must always be vigilant. And Nehemiah was alert and he was able to identify the agents of evil. He would have been able to say with the Apostle Paul, we are not ignorant of his devices. And you know, you need to pray for your leaders that they may be sensitive to the tactics of the enemy. Leaders need to be so wise and they must learn to recognize whether Satan is coming as a roaring lion or whether he comes as a serpent, whether he comes devouring or whether he comes deceiving. Also, those in this place must pray that they would not be used as a tool of the enemy. Very often the problems that Nehemiah faced were from within. We need to be alert to the enemy just as Nehemiah was. Then I want you to see that Nehemiah respected authority. Some religious leaders believe that their position means that they're completely independent, that they don't have to answer to authority. But throughout, Nehemiah worked in a manner that was exemplary in the eyes of the authorities. He submitted his plans to the king. He gained the king's approval before setting out for Jerusalem. Again, Paul's sentiments that are laid forth in Romans 13, which speaks about submission to government, would mirror the attitude of Nehemiah, that God appoints those in authority and we should submit to them. Yet even more important, he submitted to the authority of the Word of God. I think that that's a truly standout characteristic, that Nehemiah was dependable because he was accountable. He prospered because he lived and he worked in manner that honoured those around him. But first and foremost, his priority was to honour the Lord. He respected authority. But then, And this is a challenge. Nehemiah worked hard. He worked hard. One of the secrets of Nehemiah's success was that he was not afraid of hard work. He could have chosen to stay in comfort in the palace as the king's cupbearer with all the luxury that was there. He could have stayed, but he didn't. He sacrificed. He went to work at Jerusalem and he saw that work through to the end. Spurgeon's comments to up-and-coming ministers come to mind here, and he says, "Do not be afraid of hard work for Christ. A terrible reckoning awaits those who have an easy time in the ministry, but a great reward is in reserve for those who endure all things for the elect's sake. You will not regret your poverty when Christ cometh and calleth his own servants to him. It will be a sweet thing to have died at your post, not turning aside for wealth or running from Dan to Beersheba to obtain a better salary, but stopping where the Lord bade you hold the fort." Rousing words. But in Luke 10:7 it says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. You see, there is no place in the Lord's service for those who are lazy, for those who love to throw in their counsel on how things should be done without ever really getting their hands dirty. You see, Nehemiah was a man who worked hard. And he labored for the glory of God. He was willing to put his all into it. Leaders certainly should be like that. It should also be the case for the Lord's people, that together we labour, united in our task. But you see also, Nehemiah lived as an example. He always sought to honour the Lord in the way that he lived. He identified with the people. He stood with them as they laboured together to build the walls. Like Paul urges the Philippians in Philippians 2:5, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The same could be said of Nehemiah. Let me ask you this, are you living as an example for the Saviour? But Nehemiah was also one who inspired and enabled others. True leaders are not in the business of doing everything themselves. They inspire others to come alongside and enable others to fulfill their potential. Nehemiah was a man who, whilst maintaining control, he also freed other men with ability to lead with him. He not only developed other leaders, but he gave them opportunity to make sure that the work did not collapse following his departure. You know, it's a sad situation. How many works across this land have experienced such strong ministry over many years? And yet when that person leaves, it collapses and it falls because there was no vision for the future. Nehemiah was not such a man. He had a vision for the future. And as a church, we should always be looking to disciple and to develop people so that they can contribute in appropriate ways to the body of the Lord's people here. But finally, the most important and one of the most amazing aspects of Nehemiah was that throughout all of this thing, as he rested in the sovereignty of God and the greatness of God, his motivation never failed. His motivation was to glorify God. And if there is one thing that we should be about, it should be that we are a people who are desiring to bring glory to God. Nehemiah was not interested in promoting himself. And that was seen time and time again. He did not look to lord it over them or build himself up. Rather, he served. He identified with the people. He entered into their trials, their difficulties and their burdens. He guided them. He cared for them. He displays what would later be explained by the Apostle Paul as the mind of Christ. He was alongside the people. He was concerned for the glory of God. And this was his motivation as he went to restore Jerusalem. He wanted the people in the city to glorify God once again, so that all the world around could see the wonder and the power of the great God. Do you know that should be our desire for this place? That all those around might see that herein is a place where the people have a desire to glorify God, that they might not see us, but that they might see him. You see, the whole manner of the work brought glory to God. Surely, dear brothers and sisters, that is our desire for this place. that in every part of our work and worship, it would bring glory to God and promote the excellencies of Christ and all that He has done in His redeeming work. So many churches and ministries have lost such a focus. There are many celebrities in this day and age. There's much focus on man and how man orchestrates things, yet that is not the place and not the case, and it should not be the case here. We are about promoting our great God. We are about promoting the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonder of all that He has done. Nehemiah made sure that he moved himself out of the way so that God could be glorified, that God might be seen as the author and finisher of all success, that God was there. As one commentator describes, there is nothing good that God will not do for the worker who humbly serves and lets Him have the glory. So let me ask you this, what is your motivation this morning? In your service, who are you looking to promote? Whose views are you looking to promote? You see, we should be Bible-based, Christ-centered, gospel-ordered, living for the glory of God. So we come to a close in this epic book, and the final words are so incredible that I will close with them also. Remember me, O my God, for good. In all things, Nehemiah hoped that the Lord would remember him for his faithful service, and so he pleads that the Lord would do so. Do you know, that is our only hope too, that the Lord will remember us. The truth is that all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've repented and received forgiveness, have by faith been justified in His sight, and the Lord will remember them. In that great and final day, they are safe in His hand. Nehemiah had a calm assurance that the Lord would keep him. For the believer, they too have such a hope and assurance. Are you resting in the Lord? Are you resting in Him? Do you know His mercy? Do you know His grace? Have you been spared according to the greatness of His mercy? You need to come to Him. Well, may the Lord help us to heed these lessons and remember Nehemiah's example as he served the Lord. May the characteristics that were displayed in a God-honoring work be present here. And may our sole purpose be to glorify God and see Him magnified in our worship and in our work. Amen.